That's good. Hey, isn't it good to be in a church where some Christ-honoring music is sung? Amen? And I just appreciate our musicians and as well as our singers doing just a fantastic job. Very, very good. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to take my time for just a few minutes and I'm going to hand it off to the missionaries. So it's a program adjustment. This is kind of tag team preaching. This is for our visitors this morning, this will be kind of an unusual service. This is Super Mission Sunday. This is generally, we have Super Mission Sunday 6 months after our missions conference, which happens in October. And so today we have two missionaries with us, Brother Cart, a missionary to Venezuela, which he'll be speaking here in a moment and showing his DVD. And then tonight, Brother Thomas Jones, one of our veteran missionaries that we've supported for many years, a missionary to Guatemala, will be with us tonight. He's here this morning. Where is he at? And his wife. Would you stand real quick? Brother Thomas Jones, appreciate them. Amen. And so we'll look forward tonight to Brother Jones presenting the ministry there and what he's done the last several years, and just a great family. So we'll look forward to that tonight. And we hope that you get back in the vestibule there and look at the tables. And Brother Cart couldn't bring everything that goes on his table because he flew in yesterday. And the airlines have gotten a little picky about luggage now. So anyway, but I appreciate both of these missionaries being with us this morning. And I just want to read a couple of scriptures to you and just kind of remind you why we do missions what this is about. Why are we doing this? Why every once in a while do we have a missionary in and so forth? Let's take just a few minutes. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. But look at verse 8 now. This is before Jesus Christ, just before he ascended. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. I don't want you to notice the word and there. And in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I again want to remind you that it doesn't say then go. It says and. It means at the same time. So our Lord Jesus Christ, our Commander-in-Chief, the great general, amen? He has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, in Acts he says that we're to go to Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And this would be the equivalent of us, if today the command was given us today, which it is, it's given to us today, but the equivalent would be that we be a witness here in Haslett, that's Jerusalem, that we be a witness in Texas, that we be witnesses in America, and that we be witnesses around the world to the uttermost. That is the command, that is the marching orders for the church. Heritage Baptist Church is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Haslett, and teach the gospel, and preach the gospel. And we're doing that here this morning. Amen? And we do that on Tuesday nights and Saturday mornings, and we do it Monday and Wednesday. Hopefully everybody does it all week long. We're witnessing to our neighborhoods, to our city, and to our surrounding area, and being the witnesses we ought to be. We also support church planters in Texas, in Judea. We support church planters in Texas. We now support a church planter in Sanger. We support Texas. We support a church planter up in Seymour, Texas. And I can name several others. Waxahachie, places where we support church planters. We are about to start our first church out of this church in Burleson this summer. And so we're looking forward to that. So we are covering not only our Jerusalem, but our Judea, the state of Texas. The state of Texas used to be called a part of the Bible Belt. I dare say that that's not necessarily true anymore. There are thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people in the Metroplex, and many of those neighborhoods of 10, 15, 20,000 people don't have a good gospel witness in their community. And we're looking forward over the next few years of planting some good gospel witnesses in those communities. And so we got Texas covered now, also America, and we support church planters up in Connecticut, and Washington, we support church planters in Kansas, and so we in Florida. So we're supporting church planters not only in Texas, but also in the United States, and covering that area and being a part of those. You say, what do you mean by support? I mean, we send them $50 to $100 a month to help them and their expenses and planting a church. And we pray for them. Some of those guys are my friends that I went to school with, and some of them are people that you know, and so forth. And we're helping them financially and through our prayers so that they can be a witness in their community. And many of those church planters are already supporting missionaries. Brother Jim Martin up in Seymour, Texas, that church was started about a year and a half ago. They're already supporting, giving $10,000 a year to missions. And that's a little community. That little community is probably a city of maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people. Isn't that amazing? So not only do we support those church planters, but then they begin to support more missionaries and church planters as well. And then lastly, the uttermost. We have missionaries who support about 55 foreign missionaries. Brother Thomas Jones and Miss Kim are one of those missionaries we support to Guatemala. We've been supporting them, I believe, now 5 or 6 years. And they are being faithful in Guatemala, planting churches there. Miss Flo Martin there in Guatemala. Daniel Coates and his wife there in Guatemala we support. And we can go on and on and on of missionaries that we support. Kenya, England, other parts of Africa, other parts of Asia, China. You can just go on and on. Brazil, and it's just a blessing. Even Alaska. We consider Alaska a mission field. Amen. And so we support these missionaries. So you say, well, how do you support them, preacher? How does that happen? Well, it happens through, Lord willing, I hope that you're praying. We emphasize a missionary every week so that we can specifically pray for that missionary that we support. But also we should be praying for all of our missionaries. And we also support them through our giving. On your envelope, there's a little section. It's the mission section on there, mission giving. And you can give once a week, once a month, once a year, or you can never give to it. It's up to you, between you and the Lord. But that money that goes into that little box, whenever you write in there, goes towards our missionaries, towards our church planters. It goes specifically to those things. It doesn't go to pay the light bill of Heritage Baptist Church. Right? You do that through the tithes. But the missions and the faith promise mission giving and the grace giving, more biblically precise, is given so that we can give to these missionaries. Our missionaries are supported $65 a month, all the way up to about $110 a month, depending on how long they've been with us. We kind of graduate them. Brother Thomas and Kim Jones are at $65 a month, but since they came and saw us, we're going to raise them $25. I know that doesn't seem like a lot, but you know, I felt guilty several years ago when we used to have missionaries in who we already supported and we'd have them back to see us. And I said, man, they could be out raising new support. So the suggestion was made, well, won't we raise their support when they come back? And it makes me feel a whole lot better as a pastor to have a returning missionary come back to report to us when we can say, okay, we're going to give you a little bump in your support. So that's what we do. So let's say they'll start receiving $90 a month instead of the $65. And we have some at $115 or $110 a month who've come back a couple of times. And so that's what we do. So 55 foreign missionaries at $65 to $100 a month or so forth, that's how our church supports them. We also, because we're independent Baptists, we get to see our missionaries. A lot of denominations don't do that. And even the Baptist movement, some of them don't do it. But this allows us to have our missionaries in. We get to see them. We get to see the field they're going to. Like with Thomas and Kim Jones tonight, we get to see what they did the last 10 years. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we actually get to see our investment. Amen. A little accountability. Amen. And so, it's great. Now, you say, well, where did these missionaries come from? Well, they came from other churches of like faith. We would call them sister churches. And they, for instance, Brother Cart, I don't even remember how he got a hold of me, probably just a phone call. A phone call called the office and picked up the phone. And because of the church he's out of, he knows that, because of the church he's out of, which is Brother Clarence Sexton's church in Knoxville, Tennessee, I didn't have to do a lot of interviewing. Because I know his pastor. I know what his pastor stands for. And I know that his pastor wouldn't let him stand for any other thing. Amen? I know his pastor. And so so other churches send missionaries to us. We support them. We have a missionary out of our church, Brother Treadwell, and Miss Elizabeth, going to India. And they're over there now. And so we support them, of course, where their home church. But also other churches support them. And helping us send a missionary out of our church. And Brother Jason Pugh, this summer, will start a New Testament Independent Baptist Church in Burleson out of our church. But he's already raised, $2,500 a month from other sister churches of like faith to help him and help us as we endeavor to plant a church in Burleson, Texas. Amen? That's pretty simple, isn't it? As far as the way that's gone about, I hope that's understandable and so forth. Now, why? Acts 1:8, and you shall be witness in Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost part. We are, as a church, commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Haslett, Texas, United States of America, and around the world at the same time. Again, we can all witness here. That's no problem, right? Because we're standing here. We can go to our next door neighbor, knock on the door, and witness to them. But it would be real hard to knock on the door your next door neighbor and not talk to them about the Lord and talk to somebody in Brazil at the same time. Now, you can maybe get them over to your house and Skype it, you know, on your computer and try to, but you don't know, you know, most of us don't know anybody in Brazil. And so we send a missionary there to be our representative. Amen? Our representative there to spread the gospel in Brazil, or to spread the gospel in Venezuela, or to spread the gospel in Guatemala. Amen? This is the purpose of a New Testament church. To win people to Christ, not only here but around the world, to baptize them and to disciple them. That is the Great Commission given in Matthew 28 that we as a church are to fulfill. Listen closely now. I'm not being mean. But any organization that puts church out in front of their building that doesn't do those three things, biblically, by definition, is not a church. Understand that now. There are organizations now who are call themselves a church, but who are not fulfilling the Great Commission. And therefore, biblically speaking, they can call themselves a church, but they are not a church. And I only say that to say this. Church, Heritage Baptist Church, remember, we must keep the Great Commission. The Lord says in Matthew 28, if you will go, I will be with you. If we want the blessings of the Lord, if we want the presence of the Lord, then we must keep the command of the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Always remember that. Our job is to lockstep together, to march together and fulfill the Great Commission. Everything else is side stuff. Our job, our commission is to win people to the Lord. Why? Because they're going to hell. That's what the Bible says, folks. If you knew someone was sick, would you not try to help them? If you saw a house on fire, wouldn't you go in and try to save them? Well, there's people all over the world today who are without the Lord, and they're sick, spiritually sick. They're without the Lord and in danger of eternity without the Savior. And it's our purpose as a church to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue to make missions the heartbeat of the church. What do you mean by that? I mean, make it the purpose of our church. Whatever it is, whatever we're doing, the purpose of it is to win people to Jesus, to see them baptized and see them disciple. Christ's missions. He left the portals of glory. He left heaven that He might give His life for us. That is a missionary, folks. That is the ultimate missionary, the ultimate example of a missionary, and that Jesus Christ left heaven to give His life for us that we might have eternal life. The greatest need of the world is to hear the gospel. Christ gave all He had that they might. Missions is the heart of the church. How? As it fulfills the Great Commission. Missions helps the believer to have compassion on others. It gets the believer to be Christ-centered instead of self-centered. Missions helps us be Christ-centered instead of self-centered. A lot of churches out there today are self-centered. All they look at is their stuff, their programs, their kids, their buildings and so forth, and never reach out, whether it's in the community or around the world with the gospel. And so it helps us there. And of course, there must be a balance. Acts 1:8 again uses the word "and." At the same time, we must win souls here and abroad and around the world. Giving is important. Just imagine every gift you give toward a missionary is going towards them and their ministry and them winning somebody to the Lord. I think that song that Jant sings that says, "Thank you for giving to the Lord." When we get to heaven one day, the mission money we've given, there'll be people walking up to us who we have no clue who they are, but yet a missionary led them to the Lord, and was able to lead them to the Lord and to baptize them and disciple them because of your and my financial gifts and because of our prayers for that missionary. Amen. And we had a part in doing that. It is our duty as a church to send the light around the world. That's why we have days like this. That's why. Not so the preacher doesn't have to preach. He gets a Sunday off. No, there's visitors here. I'd love for them to see the whole program. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking to our members now. But it's important for us to have men like Brother Tim come and continue to emphasize missions to us. I tell you what, folks, it is vitally important in this day and age that we send the gospel around the world. I appreciate Brother Cart coming all this way. He is we haven't supported him, but he is a veteran missionary to Venezuela. He's been there about 10 years, you said. And so we're glad to have him this morning. He's going to come, give us testimony, show his DVD, and preach to us a little bit. And I hope that you'll enjoy. Come on, Brother Cart.
Before I show the DVD, I want to share with you a few things about Venezuela. Some of these things I shared with the Sunday school class this morning. But when you think of Venezuela, it's right at the very top of South America. You'll see that on this presentation. And then I have a little introduction about President Hugo Chavez. You may have heard of him, some of the remarks that he's made. But every Sunday, for 4 or 5 hours, he's sharing his propaganda on television. And he's nationalized everything, and he's in control of everything in Venezuela. And he has a political agenda, and it's global in size and what he wants to accomplish. But if you listen to him and you read the propaganda and you see what he's trying to accomplish, there are four things very quick. I want to share with you what he's teaching, and I want to share with that what the Bible is teaching. And I'm going to tell you something that happened to me before we came back from Venezuela and bring it together. Number one, President Chavez would say, you know, the real value for the poor working class is to attain a higher social status. That is what he's teaching, saying, well, you know, what's really important to the people in Venezuela, South America, and literally the whole world is getting up to a higher social status. Well, Jesus said in Mark 8:36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus said, more important than the economical status of someone is their spiritual status. And if they do not know Christ, they've never heard the gospel, they will die without him and go to hell. So definitely, there's no doubt about it, for the last 10 years, his indoctrination has brought an entire generation of young people to this point of focusing their lives on this Bolivian revolution of 21st century socialism. Number two, and by the way, yeah, I've lived through that. I came just as soon as he was elected for 10 years. And, you know, with all respect, this is the greatest country, America, the United States of America, that there is. You know, God has blessed and God has used, and all respect for our government and everything. But it's so sad to see little steps that are being taken, just like they were taken in Venezuela. It just took 10 years for them to come to the point where they are. So really, the Lord has given us a great opportunity. We have to react with urgency. But number two, he would say, all of the world's evils and injustices, and he uses this as propaganda, saying all the bad things happening to us in Venezuela is because of evil free enterprise capitalism. And he's down on the United States and very filled with hate toward the States and Great Britain and Israel. But the Bible says, Romans 3:10, but as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. All the evil you're dealing with today and the injustices in our world is caused because we're sinners by nature. And we're separated from God. We have this sin nature. And because of that, there's sin and evil. Number three, he would say all personal choice should be made with values of the Socialist Party in view. And I've heard him say some of the most ridiculous things about killing this bug of consumerism. And he goes on and on talking about, you know, all you need is two pairs of pants and two shirts and, you know, why you need all this. Just the craziest things you can imagine I've heard him say. But what he's trying to get to is, you know, let's change our values. And he's actually trying to control the conscience, put himself over the choice of individual choices of people and get everyone in line with what he has. You know, but we, especially Bible believers, Baptists, we believe in something called soul liberty. And that means we're directly accountable to God. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. In other words, the choices we make, we're not here to coerce. We're not here to control someone's conscience. We're here to say, listen, this is the truth, and God has given you the ability to choose, and you can choose to reject the truth or accept it. But He's trying to control the people. And we're not going to give account of ourselves to a political ideology or to a president one day. We're giving account. We're going to stand before God one day. And then number four, in order to achieve, he has this utopian dream when he was in the military academy in Venezuela. He began to read books about Simon Bolivar, the liberator of he was born in Caracas, liberator of five South American countries. And he basically is this, if we can just keep a revolution going, he says there's five engines to his revolution. On he goes. If we just keep it rolling, keep these motors running, we'll come to a great utopia of a unified South America. And we can be a world power, just like China will be, the United States and European Union. Interesting enough, isn't it interesting? Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back and he's working toward it. And he's got several South American countries are really deeply influenced to follow him. But Revelation 26 at the end says that they shall be priest and God of Christ and shall reign with him. That's Christ. 1,000 years. The only utopia coming to this world is Christ. So you see, over here you have President Chavez for 10 years, a Bolivian revolution, a 21st century socialism. And it is in everywhere. Indoctrinating and teaching and propagating all these ideas. These basically four fundamental ideas. And then over here, I want to tell you something else in Venezuela. You'll see on this presentation, the introduction to that. And then you'll see this young girl. I have a picture of her back there. She has a purple shirt on with a white bear. We're going back to the city of Maracaibo. It's 2 million people in this city. And while we were there, went in this big cathedral. And while I was there, it was just so hot. I wanted to go in and just sit down and rest a while. They brought a casket in, and they had some priests come down, and they were going to have this funeral. And I said, well, I want to listen. I want to hear what they say. And the family was just weeping and wailing and on. I said, well, what's he going to say to comfort them? What's he going to say to give hope? And he read some verses in the Bible about Christ being our high priest, and he really just brought it down, applying it to himself. And then he spoke about the confessional in the back, and that was about it. And the family got the casket, and they just went out weeping and wailing. Now, I'm not against Catholic people, but what the Catholic Church teaches is not what the Bible teaches. And salvation comes from Christ and not through the church. But as I walked out, this girl comes up to me. So I'm walking out of this cathedral just seeing that. And 95% of the people in Venezuela would claim, of course, all Hispanic countries would claim to be Catholic. And so I'm walking out, and this girl comes up, and she asks for some money, so I'm going to give her some money. Parents will send their children out to beg. And this big hand comes around, and he just pushes me back. He says, don't you give the children any more money. And I said, well, scare me there for a minute. And he began to tell me that the plan in that city was not to give the children money because they may get hurt in the streets begging for money. And he said that the priest had asked him to make sure, because it was kind of a tourist area there around this big cathedral, that the priest would say, I'm here to make sure no one's giving money to children around here. I said, if they need help, help them, And again, where was the hope? Where was compassion? Where was understanding? Where was comfort coming from there? And then we came back to the States, and we're in North Carolina, and a national pastor from Venezuela I know very well was at this church in North Carolina, and he told me that at the top of that cathedral, lightning had struck their patron saint and blew half of her face off. And you can go on the internet, it's called La Chinita. It's a big Indian name, but everyone says La Chinita. And you can go on the internet and you can look at that, La Chinita, Maracaibo, Venezuela. And I read the priest, these priests said, the reason why God allowed this to happen was because we're just not looking to her enough. We're not looking to her enough. And boy, they went back very quickly and fixed her face back up and everything. And so in Venezuela, they're dealing with false religion. And there's a lot of sects and a lot of cults. And you'll see this here. You'll see a picture of people laying down in the Sorte Mountain. It deals with a lot of witchcraft. And these are doctors and lawyers and professionals asking that Maria Leonza would appear to them and give them a special power. So you have Hugo Chavez and his involvement in Santeria and his socialist revolution and what he's preaching. And then you just have a religious system and a bunch of religion that is hopeless. No compassion. It's just all, it's nothing. And everyone in Venezuela is dealing with those two things. You know, what an opportunity we have to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Just as I showed you what difference it is and say the real hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse that God gave us to go back to Venezuela, you'll see some of the work we did in starting the church in Barquisimeto, the students in the training center. But in John chapter 10 and verse 10, let me share this verse very quickly. It says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal." You're going to see the stealing going on in this presentation. "And to kill," you'll see the killing going on in this presentation. "And to destroy," and you'll see the destruction going on in the country of Venezuela, spiritually speaking. But Jesus said here, "I am come that they might have life." You know, Jesus came so we could have life. And He is the hope. It's not in what President Chavez has for this world, or his agenda for this world, or his revolution for this world. And it's not in the false religion and the Santeria and witchcraft and demonism. It's not there. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I've came to give them life." And then it says, "to give it more abundantly." And that they might have it more abundantly. And the Lord just impressed upon our heart from that verse to go and start this church in Maracaibo and call it Abundant Life Baptist Church. You know, amen. Folks need abundant life there. Something else very quickly that I wanted to share. You'll see in here about one of our goals was a printing press. Now, go get one of these prayer cards and pray for us. I said it for 7 months. Get a prayer card, pray for it, and get one of these too. And they're free, so you can't beat that, can you? And you can go and get one of these and pray more intelligently. So I said that for 7 months about this printing ministry. And I just want to share this because it's a blessing and it'll be an encouragement. And so nothing. I think one Sunday school class or children gave us like $5 or something. And so then one day in January, I was preaching at a church and the pastor came up, a church that supports us, and the pastor came up and said, "There's a gentleman that said he wanted to give an offering for that printing ministry. He lives close by where I'm staying up in West Virginia at my parents' house." And so a couple of weeks he came by and knocked on the door and he said, "Well, here's this offering. It's for $1,500. Hope it'll be a blessing for the printing ministry." I said, "Sure, that's great." I said, "Well, this is the first thing we have, and help us to get this." So I turned around and I talked to him about 20 minutes. I turned around, took about 6 steps, and my phone rang. A cell phone. It's a church in Mississippi that supports us. And the pastor said, "You know, I forgot to tell you, we took up our Christmas offering for a missionary. We do it every year, a special offering. And we took it up for you for the printing ministry. It's about $1,500. So in about 15 minutes there, the Lord gave us $3,000. And so for 7 months, we're going around, pray for this, pray for this. And God heard and answered prayer. Amen? It's not the rest of the story. 2 weeks ago, I'm just trying to find out where I could get all this stuff. Now, I know nothing about printing, so I'm trying to learn all I can. We have a man that does know everything about it, started a printing press in Mongolia and Thailand. He's going to come down and help us. But I got in touch with a man, and the man said, "Listen," he says, "I may have something for you." He said, "Someone has given us a printing ministry." So I called him back up. He gave us 2 presses, a cutter, and a folder and a foot stapler and everything. And we got it crated and we got to build the crates around it and get it ready to ship down in 2011. Well, praise the Lord for that. And just a little bit more, we'll have enough to ship it down. So please pray for us, these things there. And at the end of this presentation, you're going to see some faces. You'll hear music and a song, but these are maracuchos. Now, there's a large group of people. This is sometimes it's the second largest. It has been the second largest gathering, Catholic gathering in the entire world, the patron saint in Barquisimeto, La Divina Pastora, but you'll see that. But then everyone else, these single faces are people in Maracaibo, and we went there passing out tracts and took pictures of them from a distance. They're just not random people. Number one, they're souls for whom Christ died. We were able to get some gospel tracts of them, witness to some of them, know the story about some of them. But these are the people we're going back to in the city to start the church there in Maracaibo. So I pray that the Lord would just use this presentation and that not only that you would have a burden, and along with what the pastor was saying there, you know, we need a burden for the world. And, you know, God's commanded us and we need a burden. He may not take you there, but where you are, we need a burden for these places, but that the Lord would use this to give you a greater burden to reach your Jerusalem here and a burden for the souls of Venezuela. Lord bless.
Venezuela is located at the top of South America and is known as the gateway to the south. Venezuela has a population of around 30 million inhabitants and is the fifth largest oil-producing country in the world. During the last 6 years, Venezuela has went through a number of changes, including approval of a new constitution. These changes have been made because of the rise of socialism promoted by President Hugo Chavez. President Chavez rose to power by promising a new future for Venezuela, and he has moved his socialist revolution throughout the entire country. This revolution has caused 6 years of political division and strife, and has set the stage for planting churches in Venezuela. Venezuela has a beautiful geography of sea, land, jungle, and city, but the spiritual condition in Venezuela is not attractive. In Venezuela, the suicide rate among young males is more than 10 for every 100,000. The average Venezuelan spends 20% of his salary on alcohol. Around 40% of the Venezuelan population lives in poverty. For every 1,000 prisoners in Venezuela, 20 are murdered every year. Caracas, the capital city of Venezuela, has been named the murder capital of the world because it sees 130 murders for every 100,000 of its residents. The Supreme Court of Venezuela has almost fully legalized abortion and homosexual marriage. Cult activities, forms of idolatry, and dark spiritism, which includes the practice of human sacrifice and demon possession, are constantly recorded throughout Venezuela. Less than 5% of Venezuelans are Bible-believing Christians. 6 years ago, at the beginning of the Socialist Revolution, we started the Pioneer Baptist Church in Barquisimeto. During these years, we were able to see numbers of people saved and baptized. We worked to evangelize adults, youth, children, and train those that were called to serve the Lord. Today, the Pioneer Baptist Church has a national pastor that we trained and ordained, supports two national missionaries, and plans to reproduce themselves with the students that are studying in their training center. We are thankful for how the Lord has blessed and used the Pioneer Baptist Church. Our burden is to see more churches started, and we must work with urgency to plant these churches in Venezuela. Jesus spoke of this urgency in John 4:35, when he said, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest." There are less than 40 independent Baptist churches in Venezuela, and during the last 5 years, less than 5 independent Baptist churches have been started. Because of our burden, we have set 4 goals. First, we plan to start a church in the city of Maracaibo. This is the second largest city in Venezuela with a population of around 3 million. We must raise funds for initial materials. We need literature, chairs, hymnals, and sound equipment in order to begin services for the new church. Our second goal is to equip Venezuelan church planting teams for Colombia. God is always advancing, and God wants to turn the mission field into a mission force. Pray for Pastor Jose Aparicio and his family as they help us lead the Venezuelan teams in this project. Our third goal is to purchase a printing press. With the press, cutter, and materials, we will be able to print tracts, home Bible study courses, and training materials for starting churches. Knowing that God uses the printed page, our desire is to give every individual in the northwest region of South America a tract, John and Romans, or a Bible. Our fourth goal is to train national pastors and missionaries. The national is the key to reaching many people. The New Testament churches that we start are self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating, and biblically self-expressing in the culture. Please join us in praying for more laborers for the Hispanic world.
To tell me love.
I'm going to share one verse with you very briefly in John chapter number 4 and in verse 35. John chapter number 4 and verse 35. When I was a young Bible college student, I was listening to a famous evangelist preach on the radio. At that time he was very elderly. His voice was cracking and he was referring back years ago at a tent revival. And he said, as he was preaching there, he said, some young people came in the back. They must have been driving by, want to see what was going on. They sat in the back row, kind of halfway through his message. And he was preaching about Christ, how Christ died on the cross and paid our sin debt. He took our place before God. God punished His Son on the cross. And Jesus was buried and rose again. And how we can have eternal life if we just call on Him and put our faith and trust in Him and receive Him by faith. And so at the invitation, he just felt led of the Lord to look back at these young people and say, would you come forward and trust Christ? And someone could take the Bible and show you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He said those young people kind of looked at him and really not interested in anything, just came by to see what was happening. And they got in their car and they left. He says several miles down the road, they were in an accident and they all were killed. And this evangelist, now he was a very strong preacher. He said those young people were just 3 miles from hell. You know, that's something the Bible teaches. And no doubt Jesus was thinking along those lines. And listen to the compassion of Christ when he says to his disciples, John 4:35, say not ye, there are 4 months. And then cometh harvest. He's saying, you know, just in 4 months, we can have barley or wheat harvest in this area. He says, that's not what we're dealing with. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Look at Sychar. He just led a lady to the Lord. He says, lift up your eyes. Look, here comes these men. They're going to be coming out of the city. Look and see them coming because of the word that this lady has said. This place where hearts are cold, where people are indifferent, where they have no dealings with us. He said, look, look on the field, for it is white, for they are white already, the harvest. Now wheat and barley is going to turn gold, golden, and then you can harvest it. But Christ said here, the harvest field is white. What he was saying, the harvest can be lost. Christ was telling his disciples, we have to work with urgency.
Amen.
With urgency. D.L. Moody, I read a sermon several months ago, D.L. Moody, and he told about an article, a story that really happened back in the 19th century. He said a man took his young child out to a field and he sat down under a tree. And the child would run up and bring flowers to him. He said, oh, those are pretty. And he just closed his eyes just for a few minutes. And he fell asleep. He woke back up and the child wasn't there. And he screamed the child's name and he ran over. And he saw the child in a crevice that had fallen. He referred to that article and he said, you know, that's the picture of a sleeping church. You know, what your pastor shared with you this morning means this church is not a sleeping church. And I hope that you're determined that you're not going to be a sleeping Christian. That you'll see the urgency of the hour to be obedient to the Lord and get the gospel. I ask you that you would do pray for us. And the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just take these words and, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, do the work that only you can do. We ask in Jesus' name.